What a great song to introduce the book of Philippians. We're back in the book of Philippians this morning, so please take your Bibles and turn there. If you're using one of the church Bibles, that is page 980. This book is a very happy book. It's also a quite honest one. It's realistic. So in the book of Philippians, Paul is writing to a church that he loves very much. He's got a close relationship with these people. And in the second part of chapter 1, Paul discusses with his friends there certain bad things that have happened to him and why he is not defeated by them. So we're going to talk about how you, a Christian, can take the things that happen to you and not let them define you, but instead let these bad things be transformed into something useful for you. Follow along with me as I read the passage. I'm going to kind of work down starting in verse 12 of Philippians chapter 1. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. So he's talking about what has happened to me, Paul's imprisonment. Paul's in jail again. Paul had been in jail at Philippi. Now he's in prison. He's in a dungeon, chained between two Roman professional soldiers. And that incident has served to advance the gospel. So amazingly, what happened to Paul had a boomerang effect. His jailers wanted to squelch the gospel, to silence it. But instead, what they did to Paul moved it forward. Isn't that incredible? 13, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard, these elite soldiers, the very best of the best, Caesar's personal soldiers, the whole imperial guard, and to all the rest, that my imprisonment is, get this, for Christ, not by accident, by design, with purpose. 14, and most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So these Christians who are outside of jail, who hear about Paul's imprisonment, are not intimidated. And you see, that was the Roman tactic. Everywhere they went, they wanted to intimidate the local population into submission and obedience to Rome and into silence. That's their strategy. But instead, these Christians are motivated to speak the gospel even more clearly, even more boldly. So Paul's time in prison reaches unbelievers with the gospel and encourages believers to be even more confident in sharing the gospel with others. Absolutely incredible. 15. There are some who call themselves Christians who are preachers that don't see eye to eye with Paul. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. So some have wrong motives and some have good motives in preaching. 17, the former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition. Their heart motive in preaching Jesus is envy. They're jealous of Paul's success. They're greedy and they want to have success like Paul and use it to their own advantage. And so these people view themselves as competitors with the Apostle Paul, and they want to strike while he's down, while he's in prison. They're gonna steal Paul's crowd. They're sheep stealers, you see. And so the former proclaimed Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. God's word has power no matter who's declaring it. If God can speak his word through the mouth of a donkey, he can certainly use shady preachers, can he? He can use preachers who aren't perfect. He can use a crackpot. And all that matters is the gospel. And this is not about, Paul saying, this is not about my personal comfort. This is not about my name. This is not about my reputation. This is about Jesus' name, Jesus' glory. People hearing about Jesus and the gospel. 19. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. You pray, I'll get delivered. I'll get saved. That's the word saved there. I'll be rescued. And I'm going to come back to that thought in just a moment. 20. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, humiliated, embarrassed. I'm not going to quit, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet, which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that's far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. So Paul's saying, I'm inclined to think that it's God's plan for me to stay. I'm not going to get my head cut off at this time. I'm not going to give in to despair. And so the Apostle Paul is not dumping. He's not complaining. He's joyful. Incredible. He's got a definition of life that allows him to face anything. How is that possible? This is so rich. There's a lot that could be said here in this passage, and you know, we could spend a month of Sundays going through just this text, but we're going to keep it to one idea this morning, that Paul is suffering, and in spite of that, he has got joy. How can that be? It's because of what he knows. It's because of what he knows. Here's what Paul knows. He knows four things. Number one, life is hard. Life is hard. Paul is facing a terrible trial. Paul is in chains. He literally shackled between two Roman soldiers, these Roman praetorian soldiers, 24/7. They're on shifts. So Paul is not just in prison. He's not just in an 8x8 cell. He's incarcerated and chained to an individual Roman guard. He's in maximum security. Now think about this. Paul can't eat. He can't use the toilet. He can't pray. He can't sleep without that jailer watching him. No privacy at all. It's demeaning. It's humiliating. It's dehumanizing in every sense. Now on top of that, hanging over Paul is the prospect that he's going to be put on trial, and at the end of this, he could very well be executed. In fact, it's almost assumed that that's going to be the outcome of what happens next. So you don't need to explain to Paul that life is hard and full of disappointments and crushed dreams and pain and darkness. He knows these things. Paul knows how very difficult the Christian life is. Can be. And if anybody has told you otherwise, they're selling you something, almost certainly. So in verse 12, Paul calls his circumstance, he has a name for it. He says, what has happened to me? What has happened to me? And there's a lot in that statement, isn't there? What has happened to me? I'm pretty sure that there are a bunch of you in this room this morning who could make that statement. What has happened to me? Now, that's a problem, isn't it? It's a problem for Christians. How do we explain the bad things that happen to us? What's the purpose in this? You know, I lost my wife. My body aches. I didn't get the school I wanted. My girlfriend dumped me out of the blue. I'm lonely. I've got a disability. My family is a mess. It's a disaster. My dreams are crushed. Let's face it, the problem of evil, the problem of suffering, the problem of injustice is a real can of worms for us Christians. We need to be honest about that. Why did this happen? Why did God allow this? But remember this, work this out, thinking people. Process this for a moment. If you are outside of faith in God, if you don't believe in God, then you have no room to complain. You can't complain. You have nothing to say because if there is no God, then there's no basis for saying that anything is right or wrong or evil. If there's no God, if this world is all that there is, then evil is just a matter of personal opinion. What's evil to you is evil to you. What's no, it's good to me. I mean, you get wiped out. That's just that much more for me. It's evolution, right? The strong eat the weak, and hey, we just all move out. How can you just say that that's evil? Maybe it's not. But as Christians, we know that there's a problem with evil because as Christians, we believe in absolute objective moral values. There's a standard of right and wrong. It's outside of us. It's not us. Morality is objective. It's real. And you don't have a right, if you don't believe in God, to complain about the evil of this world. Because after all, the world is just the way that it is. It's the result of evolutionary process if you don't believe in God. And there's no means of defining what's bad and what's not and what's evil and what's good. Paul doesn't have that problem. Paul knows that life is hard. Paul knows that evil is real. Paul knows that injustice is biting and difficult. And he knows life is hard and it's unfair and the world is broken. The things that have happened to me. And as honest Christians, we must admit, we must acknowledge that life in this fallen world is very, very hard. That's the first thing that Paul knows, and that's the first thing that leads to Paul's joy. Number two, the second thing that Paul knows is God transforms a hard life into gold. God transforms a hard life into gold. Well, where do we get that? See verse 12? Did you catch this in verse 12? I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Something amazing happens. It was bad, it was difficult, and it transformed. See verse 19. Verse 19. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out. It will turn out. So what's Paul saying? As bad as this is, as awful as it is for me personally and for the church, it's working out for good. For all of us, for you and I personally, for good. That's what verse 12 says. It really served. It really served for a good purpose. How? It really served for a good purpose. How was that? Two ways. The whole imperial guard now knows about the gospel message, about Christ. And second, believers are strongly encouraged by Paul's example to be bold. So, what has happened will result in Paul's rescue. Something good came out of this that would not have happened if he had not been arrested. Something good came out of this that would not have happened if Paul had not been in prison. Paul goes to jail. And he's there in jail, and he gets a captive audience. He's got this guy chained to him who he can evangelize. And then they turn over, what, two or three times a day? And he gets a new captive audience. All the time, this new guy changing the other guard. New guy comes in here. He's hard. He's rugged. He's been burned by life. You know, he used to be a soldier. And now he's, you know, old, and he's got to be a jailkeeper. And that guy has no choice but to listen to the Apostle Paul. It's incredible. You ought to fly with my wife sometime. Now, I like to sit by the window, which puts Catherine in the middle seat. God have mercy on the person in the aisle, because they're about to get a talking to. It's just amazing to watch her. It doesn't matter who they are, but she flashes that smile and start talking. I don't know how she does it, but it always comes back to Jesus. She finds out about them and who they are and where they're coming from, and it's just an amazing thing. And that's what's happening here with the Apostle Paul. One by one, these guys are getting converted. The last people on the planet. Retired Roman killing soldier. a professional assassin. They're getting converted. Who would have thought? It's absolutely amazing. I couldn't have planned this if I wanted to. No ministry strategy has this in mind. So Matthew Henry wrote about this passage hundreds of years ago, and he said that what happened to Paul was kind of like alchemy. Alchemy, you remember that from your history? Alchemy is a magic that people used to believe you could turn lead into gold. Alchemy, you could take lead and turn it into gold. And so Matthew Henry says, that's what's happening here with Paul. Taking lead and turning it into gold. It's incredible. You know, it's like Joseph. Joseph gets sent to Egypt as a slave. And out of that comes deliverance for the whole nation. God takes lead and turns it into gold. You never know what God's going to do. It's absolutely incredible. So here's the thing. Most of the time when we get into very difficult circumstances in our lives, we fail to get the big picture. We just don't get the big picture. We don't see the whole scene because you and I are myopic. We're nearsighted. We don't grasp the whole thing. We're in pain. We're hurting. And we don't see, we don't know, we don't understand how God is turning that into gold. All I can see is my pain. All I can see is myself. All I can see is the mirror. And I don't see the great plan that God is doing in and through my life. Something good. Because our vision is limited. But God's plan is not limited. God's purpose in your life is not limited. See verse 19. So, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this, what has happened to me, the injustices and the hardship and the jail, the unpleasantness, this will turn out for my deliverance. What has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. That's what Paul's saying. What has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. Now, this concept is a little bit difficult, but you and I need to work through this because it's pretty important here. It's worth understanding. This is about what Paul knows. What Paul knows, what he's sure of, what he's confident of. And so when you read verse 19 at the first reading, it may sound like Paul saying, I'm going to get sprung from jail. I'm not going to get executed. I'll be coming to you soon. That's what it sounds like, but that's not what this means. That's not what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. That's not what that means. Why not? Well, a lot of reasons. Paul says adversity will result in his deliverance. And the deliverance that Paul experiences is one that will happen whether or not he gets out of jail. He says that in verse 20. Whether or not he gets out of jail, whether or not he gets executed, whether or not he's still going to get that deliverance. And Bible scholars say here that what Paul is doing is very subtly, but very intentionally, weaving in the story of Job. Job 13, who says that he will be ultimately vindicated. Paul's saying, like Job got vindicated, I'm going to get vindicated. And so this word, deliverance, is the Greek word soteria in the New Testament. Almost everywhere that word is translated in the New Testament, it's the word salvation. Salvation. So what has happened to me will turn out for my salvation. Bottom line, Paul does not know whether he will survive this experience of jail and appear before the tribunal to decide his fate. But he does know that one way or another he will be vindicated before God. And this hardship will have the outcome of resulting in the salvation of his soul. Literally, so what the grammar does not say here, what it does not say here is, in spite of what happened to me, I'm going to be saved. No. He's not saying, in spite of what happened to me, I'm going to be. No, he's not saying that. He says, I will be saved because of this horrible thing. I will be saved because of this horrible thing. So Paul is saying, I rejoice because I know that the suffering and the tragedy, whether I end up facing execution or not, it's saving me. It's saving me. It's making me into the man I want to be. It's refining me. It's making me more like the person I want to be. It's making me more like my Savior, a man of love, a man of humility. It's not just that Paul says God can turn my hard circumstances into gold, right? He's saying more than that. He's not just saying God can turn my imprisonment into gold. He's saying more than that. He says he's going to turn me into gold through this. He's going to turn me into gold through this. He's going to save me through this. So Paul is actually saying, I need this. This is deep stuff. Okay, we didn't come in here this morning to get Christianity 101. There's time and place for that. That's not what we're getting this morning. This is advanced. This is graduate level Christianity. If you're having trouble swallowing this, and if this is too big for your brain to wrap around, that's okay. But we just jumped into a grad level course. Paul is a man deep in faith, and when he gets into a troubled situation, he's not overthrown. He's not cast down. It doesn't mean he's not weeping. Of course he's weeping, and he's grieved. He's struggling. But this is what Paul does. What he does is say, first of all, God is turning this into gold. God is turning me into gold. I need this. This will ripen me. This will make me more like my Savior. This is happening, and I am being saved. I'm being perfected. I am being vindicated. Paul says, I see the mystery of the Christian life. I see that even when hard things happen, God is turning lead into gold. That's what Paul knows. That's what Paul knows. Question. How does that happen? How can I face the death of my loved one or the crushing of my career or the loss of my dream and the things that happened to me and have that save me, transform me, rescue me? Third thing Paul knows. You have to know what life really is. You have to know what life really is. So the beginning of verse 21, this is key here. This is crucial. Beginning of verse 21, four. So notice here in 19 and 20, Paul says, I expect and I hope that in no way I'll be ashamed. I expect and hope that what has happened to me will turn out for my salvation. Why? Why? For. Here's what happens. Here's what drives this hope. This is how it's possible that really bad things can save you, purify you. Here's how you can face these really terrible things. For, to me to live is Christ. That's what life really is for Paul. Christ. That's the thing that really makes life for me. This is the bottom line for me, he's saying. This is what gives life meaning to me. It doesn't matter what's been taken from me. It doesn't matter if I've lost my freedom or my health or my safety or my comfort. Jesus is where it's at for me. This is my life. This is the most important thing. Okay, do you see how really revolutionary this is? How absolutely countercultural this is? Contrast Paul's thinking with the way most people think around us. Most people think, for me to live is pleasure. Have fun, eat, drink, and be merry, party, retire, for tomorrow we die. Right? You know, that's it. Hey, you know, I might get a job, I might have kids, I might make some money, but pleasure is the bottom line for me. That's the most important thing. Problem? When your circumstances take away the pleasure, you have no life. If pleasure is your life and things happen to you that take away the pleasure, then what is your life? You have no life. Then there are those who say, for me to live is to be strong. For me to live is to be tough and in control. For me to live is to show no weakness. Well, what happens then when you lose control? When you get ALS? What happens when your wife leaves? and you can't get the promotion, and your beauty fades, your strength falls away, you have no life. You're empty. You have nothing. There are those who say, well, for me to live is to be moral, to be upright, to be good. I want people to know that I'm a nice person. For me to live is moral virtue. The problem with that is that you always fail to live up to that. You can't do it. It is not possible. It is not humanly possible in your fallen, broken nature to live up to that, to attain that. Then what? What's your life now? You won't measure up. Paul says there is only one definition of life that will outlast all of that. Only one meaning of life that will matter. For to me to live is Christ. For me to live is Christ. You see what's going on? Paul has lost everything that matters to everyone else in the world. He's lost everything. He's lost his freedom. He's lost his career. Kaput. He's canned. He's lost his ministry. He can't go out and preach. He can't go into the synagogue. He can't make tents. He's lost his influence. He can't plant churches anymore. He can't travel. He can't meet new people. He can't do anything. He's chained. He's trapped. He can't even rest. But Paul has not lost his life, has he? Paul has not lost his life. Tim Keller says, if your career is collapsing and your whole life is collapsing, the problem is not the circumstances of your life, it's the definition of your life. That's the problem. What is your definition of life? It's what you live for. So if you live for your spouse, if you live for your kids, if they die or if they desert you or if they grow up and leave, then what do you have left? What are you going to do if your life is laying there in the casket? What are you going to do when the thing that you love so much is no more? When your friends abandon you, you're all alone. See, Paul's friends were not his life. If your life collapses when your loves collapse, it means that your loves were your treasure. Your loves were your God. Your idol. And the problem is not your circumstances, it's your definition of life. So when Paul lost all that stuff, when all of that happened, when Paul lost everything that most people define as their life, Paul still has life. He's sitting there in the jail with nothing, and he's still got life. Why? For to me to live is Christ. For to me to live is Christ. Paul is in love with Jesus. He's dominated by his love for Jesus. It controls everything about him. And as a result, Paul can face anything that life throws his way. Now, please don't misunderstand what Paul's saying here. It's good to have friends. It's good. It's not wrong to have pleasure. It's not wrong to have stuff. It's not wrong to have retirement stash put away for the future. It's not wrong to have a successful career. It's not wrong to feel good. But if it is your life, it can be very deceptive and it will be fleeting and it will crush you. So, how can this happen? How can Paul have joy sitting there in the jail cell with absolutely nothing? The fourth thing Paul knows, how this loose hold on life is possible. How can you and I get the same kind of understanding of life that Paul has in order to produce an overwhelming sense of joy when life is hard and possibly even ending? Five things Paul sees about life. I'm going to be brief. These are all going to be short, but they're all crucial. Number one, death is not defeat, it is only gain. Death is not defeat, it is only gain. Verse 21, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Death is profit. That's what he's saying. Death is profit. I'll be ahead when I die. I like the way John Piper explains this. Put it together. What happens when you die? Some of you very well could die this year. Room this size, some of you probably will die this year. We're going to be going to your funeral this year or in 2023. Some of you, I don't know who you are. I won't even think about picking you out. But some of you might be sick right now and not even know it. We never know when God is going to take us. So you're going to die. You're all going to die unless Jesus comes soon. And some of you are going to die soon. And Paul says, I want Christ to be magnified in us as I'm dying in my death. How? For me to die is gain. So what happens when you die? What happens when you die? You lose everything. You lose everything on the planet. All your dreams here, gone. Wife, gone. Kids, gone. Retirement, gone. House, gone. Reputation, gone. There'll be no marrying, giving in marriage in the age to come. It's over. And when you stare that in the face, the loss of everything that you've known, everything you've enjoyed here, all you get is Jesus, and you're going to say, gain, profit. Yes, I am ahead. Everything that this world offers, all of it, is nothing, nothing compared to Jesus. And that's the way it works. And that's why we can say Jesus Christ is most honored in me, in my dying, when in my dying I am more delighted in Jesus Christ than with anything in this planet, even what is most dear to me. And that's what it means to magnify Jesus. I love him, and I treasure him more than anything here on this earth. And that's what Paul is saying in Philippians chapter 1. Work it out for yourself. It really is here. It's really powerful. Number two, living is investing in the gospel. Living is investing in the gospel. So this whole chapter, this whole passage, Paul expresses it in an economic sense. He talks about fruitful and gain, profit, and honor. And Paul's saying, I am pouring my life and heart into that which really matters ultimately. I am investing in something which pays massive returns, the good news and the lives of men and women and the glory of Jesus Christ. And all of that is fruitful and it's gain and it's honor. Question, where are you investing your life? Where are you investing your life? Three, it's okay to have torn desires. It's okay to have torn desires. Verse 22, I'm going to read it from the message. Verse 22, if I had to choose right now, I hardly know which I'd choose. Hard choice. The desire to break camp here and be with Christ is powerful. So it's good to love the life that God has given you. It's good to enjoy your family, to enjoy your possessions, to enjoy your health while you've got it. It's good to enjoy the kind things that God has given you by his grace, to delight in your health while you have it. Enjoy your kids while they're young. They won't stay that way. Be thankful for the home God has given you. But live with the undercurrent. Live your life with the ground note that what is coming is far, 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 far better. Far better. Literally, verse 23, literally, much more better. Much more better, says Paul. 2 Corinthians 5:8. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. It's better. So we're torn. You know, you don't mope about this world. We enjoy the world. Go on vacation, you know. Enjoy, plant your garden. All these things we enjoy about God is good. And all the good things we have come down from the Father of life. We enjoy it all. Knowing the tension that what is coming is better. Way better. Number four. Paul knows worship is not just what we do. It's why we exist. Verse 20, Christ will be honored in my body by life or by death. He will be honored. This is how I worship God, by life or by death. The reason I make Christ look great in the hospital bed, my family standing around me, knowing that I've got an hour or two before I'm in the presence of Jesus, is if at that moment I can share with them, this is going to be awesome. This is going to be wonderful. Don't weep for me. Weep for you. But don't weep for me. It's gain. It's gain. It's gain. I could make a personal illustration, but it's just too hard. So I won't. But when you do that, you make Jesus look really, really, really good. Really good. Where you say, I want to let go. I want to let go. What I've got coming is better. It's better. Glorify Jesus in your living and in your dying. Number five. Anything that happens to me that magnifies Jesus Christ is to my gain. Talking about now. Anything that happens to me now that magnifies Jesus Christ is to my gain. So, I love the story of missionary John Patton. He went to the South Sea Islands, and as he was getting ready to go, an aging Christian said to Patton, he was going to go, you know, you're going to go be a missionary to the cannibals. And this old guy says, you'll be eaten by cannibals. Patton was told, and Patton replied, Mr. Dixon, you are advanced in years now, and your own prospect is soon to be laid in the grave, there to be eaten by worms. I confess to you that if I can but live and die serving and honoring the Lord Jesus, it will make no difference to me whether I am eaten by cannibals or by worms. And in the great day, my resurrection body will arise as fair as yours in the likeness of my Redeemer. Does your life magnify Jesus Christ? Every moment, every thought, every desire, every treasure, does it exalt him? Let's stand together. Father, we are humbled to realize that all the things that have happened to me have happened for a purpose, and you can transform those into gold by the power of your grace in the gospel. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Write that across our hearts. Engrave that on our minds. Stencil that on our lips and the things that we say. May that be the undercurrent of our thinking, of our talking, of our waking, of our sleeping, so that you could receive the glory. In Christ's name, amen.